After Pilate washed his hands of Jesus' case, the Son of God was led away by Roman soldiers. Matthew's gospel account states, "And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified." Matthew chapter 27 and verse 31. Death by crucifixion was considered by individuals living in the first century to be the cruelest and the most barbaric of punishments. Thus, crucifixion was used not only as a means of putting individuals to death, but more specifically as a means of humiliation. Those who instigated the crucifixion of one who was condemned did so in order to make a public example out of that individual. And so those who hung on the cross normally hung for a period of time, usually several days. It's interesting, and I think perhaps one of the great ironies of Scripture, that the very thing that was intended to bring shame and reproach upon Jesus actually did just the opposite. You see, the instrument of death that was intended to bring humiliation and shame actually was transformed by the redemptive act of our Lord into a sign of hope. And so instead of making a public spectacle in a negative way of Jesus, the cross of Christ stands as a public spectacle in a very positive way for us. Paul understood that very point. As a matter of fact, that's what he was saying in Colossians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 13, he said, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." And verse 15 says, "Having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." The enemies of Christ sought to make a public spectacle of Jesus when they put Him to death upon the cross. Crucifixion intended to take the life of the individual who was condemned, but also to humiliate them publicly. But what they did actually turned out for the emphasis of truth rather than of error. It is hard when we think about the crucifixion of Jesus not to think about it from our own perspective. To think about the cross of Christ without thinking about salvation is practically impossible for us in the 21st century. But there were individuals who were present when Jesus was crucified who no doubt thought about the cross in very different ways than you or I might think today. And so what I want to do for the next few moments of our time is to consider several different views of the cross. How did the individuals who were present when Jesus was crucified view the death of our Savior? First, I want you to think about the view of Pilate with regard to the cross. Now, if you know the story that is recorded in the gospel account, you know that Pilate was the governor of that region. He was by his very essence a politician, and that's clear when you study what takes place with regard to the trial and the eventual crucifixion of Christ. As a matter of fact, Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 27, reveals that Pilate clearly felt that Jesus was innocent. I want you to open your Bibles there for just a moment. Matthew chapter 27. And I want you to notice what the text says about Pilate, beginning in verse 21. If you recall, Pilate, following the custom that had been set, was willing to release a prisoner to the Jewish people. He wanted to release Jesus. At least that's what his actions intimate. And the Bible says in verse 21, the governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" And they said, "Barabbas." And Pilate said to them, "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called the Christ?" And they all said to him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." And the Bible says in verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." What did Pilate recognize? Well, it seems clear from his actions that he realized there were no just grounds to put Jesus to death. But you also have to remember, Pilate was a politician. And so the death of Christ wasn't just based upon what was right or what was wrong as far as he was concerned. It was based upon what was expedient for him to keep his position as governor. So, Mark chapter 15 and verse 15 tells us, Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. How did Pilate view the cross of Jesus? Pilate viewed the cross of Jesus as a means to secure his political position. John chapter 19, beginning in verse 12. The Bible says, "From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, 'If you are this man's, or if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar.' And when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. It was the preparation day of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, 'Behold your king.' And they cried out, 'Away with him, away with him, crucify him.' And Pilate said to them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' And the chief priests answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.'" What did Pilate realize? He realized that the only way to be able to substantiate the support of the Jews, something he desperately needed in Judea as governor, was to crucify an innocent man. And so Pilate viewed the crucifixion of Christ as a political expediency. But he, of course, was not the only one who was present at the crucifixion. The Bible also tells us that Mary, the mother of Christ, was present. Of all the individuals that knew the circumstances surrounding Jesus, Mary would have known them best of all. She was, of course, very well aware of the miraculous setting of his birth. Look in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1 for just a moment. Luke chapter 1, and beginning in verse 26. The Bible says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to Galilee, a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end.'" Can you put yourself in Mary's position on that occasion? You're going to have a child. not by virtue of the normal process, but because God is going to conceive in you His own Son. He will be the highest, and He will be the greatest. Certainly Mary had a unique perspective when she thought about the life and, of course, the eventual death of Jesus. She knew about His birth, and she also knew about His early acceptance of the role that He sought to fulfill. You might remember in Luke chapter 2, after Jesus had stayed back in Jerusalem from His parents at the age of 12, they eventually found Him in the temple in Jerusalem. Verse 48 says, "So when they saw Him, they were amazed, and His mother said to Him, 'Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously.' And He said to them, 'Why did you seek Me? Did you not know that I must be about My Father's business?' But they did not understand the statement which He spoke to them." And verse 51 says, "Then He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But His mother kept all these things in her heart." That last statement, "His mother kept all these things in her heart." Mary clearly understood the surroundings of His birth, and she realized what Jesus was planning to do and what His mission in life was going to be. But when she stood by the cross and watched her son die, it's very difficult for me to think that she could think of anything other than the fact that that was her child hanging there in pain. John chapter 19 and verse 25. The Bible says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus His mother, and His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw His mother and the disciple whom He loved standing by, He said to His mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' And He said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home." How did individuals view the cross of Jesus? Pilate viewed it as a political expediency. Mary viewed it as the instrument whereby her son was put to death. And then you have the crowd who was assembled upon that occasion. As Jesus hung upon the cross, Matthew chapter 27 says in verse 39, "Those who passed by blasphemed Him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross.'" These individuals weren't interested enough to stop and stand and stare at Jesus. They were passing by. This was the normal everyday occurrence. Here's the man who claimed to be the Son of God. And so as they went along their way, they would look at Him hanging upon the cross and say, "If you're the Son of God, come down from there." Their skepticism was clearly evident. And so many in the crowd viewed the death of Jesus, the cross upon which He hung, with skepticism. Yet the life of Jesus stands as a testimony to His deity. Peter preached in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you through miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through Him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." There was plenty of evidence for individuals to accept the deity of Christ. Jesus didn't have to come down from the cross in order to prove that He was who He claimed to be, though the crowd wanted for Him to do so. So you have Pilate viewing the cross of Christ as a political expediency. You have Mary viewing it as the death instrument for her son. You have the crowd viewing the cross as skeptics. And then you have, according to Luke's account, a thief. An individual who also was being crucified at the same time, who provides us with a unique view of the cross. Mark says in chapter 15 and verse 32, "Even those who were crucified with Him reviled Him." Evidently, very early during the crucifixion process, both of the robbers who were being crucified, one on the right side of Jesus and one on His left, joined in with the mocking crowd and ridiculed Jesus. But as those 6 hours wore on, one of the thieves, perhaps because he watched the way that Jesus so valiantly suffered, began to understand that Jesus was much more than just a man. And so in Luke's account, Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 39, we find these words. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, said, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It is amazing to me that the countenance of Jesus, even as he was crucified, could convince an individual that he was genuine and that he was the Son of God. Even in the face of excruciating pain, Jesus did not lose his composure. And so as the thief who was being crucified next to him looked at him, he realized that the only hope of humanity was in this man who was dying. Views of the cross. Pilate as a political expediency. Mary with regard to the death of her son. The crowd with skepticism. The thief with penitence. And then a particular Jewish leader, a man by the name of Nicodemus. The Bible mentions Nicodemus on 3 separate occasions. He is perhaps best known as the individual who came to Jesus by night. John chapter 3 records that encounter. The Bible says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus took great courage in coming to Christ. He was a Pharisee, one of the Jewish leaders. And yet he saw the significance of what Christ had done. He realized the miracles that were performed by Jesus proved his deity. And so he came before him and said, "We realize that you have come from God." A little later on in that same period of Jesus' ministry, in John chapter 7, Nicodemus spoke publicly in defense of Christ. Verse 50, it says, Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night being one of them, said to them, that is to the Sanhedrin court of the Pharisees, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?" And they answered and said to him, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." Not only did it take courage for Nicodemus to go to Jesus the first time, it took even greater courage for him to stand up before the rest of the Jewish council and seek to defend Christ. So it's not surprising, at least to me, that we find when Jesus is being taken down from the cross by Joseph of Arimathea, that Nicodemus, viewing the cross of Christ as a great injustice, is there to help and to prepare the body of Jesus for his burial. John's account again, chapter 19 and verse 39. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission, and so he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. And they took the body of Jesus, and they bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Nicodemus realized what had taken place, and he was there with Joseph to prepare the body of Christ. How do men view the cross of Jesus Christ? There was one apostle who was present during the crucifixion of Jesus. That apostle was John. And so when you read John chapter 19, you are reading an eyewitness account of the cross. He described the veracity of the events that took place, testifying to the truthfulness of them. In John 19 and verse 31, the Bible says, "Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. And the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. One of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out." Now I want you to look at verse 35 very carefully. John continues and he said, "And he who has seen has testified. And his testimony is true. And he knows that he's telling the truth, so that you may believe." It's not surprising to me that when John wrote this gospel account many years after the death of Christ, he still viewed the crucifixion of Christ as a means whereby to convince men of Jesus' deity. John viewed the crucifixion as a witness to the truth. That's why when he wrote his first epistle, 1 John, he began with these words, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life." John recognized the truth of Jesus. And as he stood by the cross, his belief in Christ was confirmed. How do men view the crucifixion of Jesus? Many of the disciples, individuals who had been followers of Christ throughout the 3-year period of his ministry, viewed the crucifixion of Christ as a great defeat. That was characteristic of the individuals who were walking upon the road to Emmaus after Jesus' crucifixion. Luke chapter 24 and verse 13 and following records a conversation that took place when Jesus found them. In verse 17, he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you had with one another as you walk and are sad?" And one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which have happened here in these days?" And so he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified." Now watch verse 21. "But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things have happened." How did many of the disciples view the cross of Christ? As a defeat. "We were hoping this was the one who was going to redeem Israel. He was the one upon whom we were counting." Even Mary Magdalene, when she went to the empty tomb on that Sunday morning, thought that the body of Jesus, rather than being resurrected to life, had simply been moved from one place to another. And so she said, "If you'll just show me where you've taken him, I'll take the body." She viewed the cross as a defeat. And then there is the centurion, the individual who was given charge over the crucifixion itself. A man who probably began that day with business as usual on his mind, and who concluded it, realizing that the business of that day was unusual. Look at Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 27 and verse 50. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 50. The Bible says, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. And so when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that happened, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly this was the Son of God.'" The point that I wish to raise with regard to all of this is that there are numerous individuals who were associated with the crucifixion of Christ in one way or another. Some of them were clearly his enemies. Some were his friends. Some were indifferent. But the death of Jesus had an impact upon them all. We could spend time this morning talking about how the Father viewed the cross. It was necessary because God will not allow sin to go unpunished. God requires a perfect sacrifice to pay for the sins of mankind. And Jesus was the only one who could offer that perfection. But what I really want to ask you this morning very simply is this: how do you view the cross? The cross of Jesus Christ has been the central theme in the preaching of Christianity from the point in time that he died. And so Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Friend, how do you view the cross of Christ? Is the cross of Christ foolishness, or is it the power of God? My hope is that you view what Jesus did in dying upon the cross as a necessary part of God's wonderful scheme for man's redemption. I hope you're thankful every day that Jesus was willing to die in our place. And I hope you appreciate the very fact that God sent his Son to the earth to shed his blood so that your sins could be washed away. And my prayer is that all of us will seek to live in a way that will bring glory and honor to his name. Have you obeyed the Savior? I want you to realize that he died for you. As he hung upon the cross, he hung there so that your sins could be forgiven. That should affect the way that we view the cross.